2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, in this second letter to the Corinthians, much more passionate, much more revealing, sharing of his heart, challenging them, holding his ministry and the co-laborers that work with him before the Corinthians, saying, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us," Paul said, "the Lord speaking through us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then," chapter 6, verse 1, "as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul, that tremendous sense of being a co-laborer with Christ, workers together with him. That is an amazing perspective for Paul to maintain. We'll see as we go on here. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee, I have drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." By the way, tonight is the night of salvation, hopefully for some of you. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." That's a great plaque to hang in every Christian's office or family room or over every fireplace where anyone wants to have a ministry. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Verse 4, notice, "But in all things, approving or commending ourselves as the ministers of God." And then he goes on to begin to describe that. In all things. Then he tells you in verse 4 and 5 what those all things are. Then he says, approving ourselves. In verse 6 and 7, he tells you how they were approving themselves. And then he says, as the ministers or servants of God. And in verse 9 and 10, he tells you what that means. So, in all things, ministers of God, not wanting to bring any reproach to the ministry. And Paul is going to say, look, these are the things that we've gone through. These are the things that no phony minister, no wolf, no false prophet would ever endure for the cause of Christ. Paul says, look at our lives. These are the things, he says, in all things. What are the things that they serve God in? Well, if you notice in verses 4 and 5, you, at least in the King James, you have in. Verse 6 and 7, you have by. In verses 9 and 10, you have as. So, in all things, what are the things that Paul labored in and served in? He says here, in much patience. Well, that's a bummer to start that way, because if there's something I lacked, it's patience, you know. Now, this is not patience like I'm waiting at the bus stop and the bus is late and I'm ready to jump out of my skin, but because I'm a Christian, I'll be patient. It's to forbear. It's hupomone. It means to bear up under. It's when you're standing at the bus stop in a blizzard and the snow turns to hail and it's bouncing off of your forehead and you're getting struck by lightning, and yet you're standing there patiently waiting for the bus. It's bearing up under pressure. It isn't just patience in the sense of waiting, it's patience in the sense of endurance, of going through difficulty and enduring in much patience. You know, I want to be in the ministry. Oh, really? Well, let's look through and see what you're in for. In afflictions. You can interpret that however you want in your mind. In necessities, often being in need. In distresses, stressed out. This is Holy Ghost University. in stripes, being beaten, being whipped, in imprisonments, in tumults. He started riots at different times. In laborers, that's laboring to the point of exhaustion. In watchings, staying up all night praying sometime. In fastings. Look, we then, as workers together with him, verse 1. What does it mean to serve together with Christ? Oh, it's exciting. I want to be in the ministry, serve together. You know, then Paul rips off this list. Wait a minute, let's think about this again. And you know, you have to understand, he's not being chastened. This is not chastening. God is not, you know, Paul, you know, somebody would look at Paul's life and say, God must be getting, that guy must have hidden sin or something. Look what's going on. Every time I see him, he's floating on a log or getting whipped or kicked or, you know. No, he is in these things because not only has he separated himself from the world, but then he's stepped one more step and consecrated his life. It's not just separated. It's consecrated to the cause of Christ. And he says, we are ambassadors. That means we represent another place. We're here temporarily at the embassy. That's where we meet every week, here at the embassy. We're ambassadors for another world. And this world is not our home. Jesus had a young man come to him and say, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, well, let the dead bury the dead. Because what he was saying is, let me go take care of my father. He's old. And when he passes away, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, without spiritual life, even though you're walking around breathing and talking, you're not really alive eternally, spiritually. Let the dead bury their own dead. The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, the foxes are in their environment. Birds of the air, this is their environment. They have their nest. You want to follow me? I have no den here, no home. I have no place to lay my head. I have no rest. This is not my environment. I'm passing through also the ultimate ambassador. In fact, when we find out finally that he rests his head, as it says, when he died on the cross, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's the next time that word is used. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, he finally had somewhere to lay his head when his work was finished and he went home. So Paul is not in these difficulties because God is chastening him. This is the ministry that he stepped into in a world that was adverse to the message that he was bringing in many ways. Verse 6 says, how do you endure? Let me ask you a question. When you are enduring something, are you smiles? What's your attitude? Are you yippity-doo-dah, yippity-yay? Or are you kind of, yeah, this guy, they don't get here soon, I'm going to shoot him. You know. Look, he's in patience and in afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. And how does he handle those things? He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness. Those are not the things that rise to the surface in me when I'm in distresses and persecutions and getting beaten and whipped by somebody's tongue or what. Isn't it interesting? By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness. Of course, by the Holy Ghost, not by anything we can produce. By love unfeigned, that means without hypocrisy. It's not a phony love, without hypocrisy. By the word of truth, which is the word of God, obviously. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. That's how, he says, first of all, in all things. And then he says, verse 4, approving ourselves. How do you approve yourselves? Well, whatever situation you're in, however difficult it becomes, whatever comes down on you, if you know that you're serving with Christ and your fellow laborers with him in those circumstances, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned, the Word of God, the power of God, the armor of righteousness. Honor, yes, and dishonor. By evil report and good report. If you're serving Christ, you're not in sin, you're not stealing money, you're not compromising. The way Satan's going to come at your life is just like this, through the tongue. Honor, dishonor, good report, bad report, it's going to come. It comes with the territory. You know, it's interesting, I'm watching these two precious sisters of ours who were rescued out of Afghanistan. And isn't it interesting that if anybody, you know, to be perceptive and watch what's going on right now, there's constantly, you know, what is extremist Islam? What is this? What is this belief? What is an infidel? Does the Quran say you can kill? Does the Quran say you can do this? You know, there's that whole question floating around out there. And then all of a sudden there's a president praying. Prayer services in New York, calling out on God. These two young women held up in front of the entire world who just spent a good bit of time in necessities, in distresses, in imprisonments, tumults, watchings, fastings, by pureness and knowledge and long-suffering. You can see the joy of the Lord in their face. I watch them on TV. I think, oh, Lord, thank you. What a great witness. Their face is glowing with the joy of the Lord. Smiles. Oh, what are you going to do with your life now? Go back to Afghanistan. Larry King, what? We were made for Afghanistan. Weren't you angry at your captors? No. I was angry at the way some people were treated there. What righteous indignation. No, I wasn't angry at the people that mistreated me, but I was angry at the way I saw other people mistreated. The kind of anger that is vindicated in Scripture, the purpose of anger. Not to do the stupid things we do when we're angry, punching holes in sheetrock walls and smashing furniture and getting out Elmer's glue and fixing everything. No, no. You know, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Anger is a necessary emotion. It's not evil. People get condemned for being angry. The Bible doesn't condemn anybody for being angry. God's given us anger. It's part of His nature. There's lots of anger in the Bible. But it's being angry at the right thing. Using anger is an emotion to use in a proper environment. When there's abuse, when someone's being hurt and there's injustice. You know, just what a great testimony. You know, I wasn't angry at them for what they did to me. I was angry because I saw how other people were being abused and injured. What a great testimony. The same Spirit is in us. The same filling, the same empowering, the same Holy Ghost, the same Word of God. And I believe if we were forced in those circumstances, the same grace would be there to sustain us and to keep us. Same God, same chapter, alive right now before our eyes. He moves on to his ases here in verse 8. As deceivers, yet true. You know any of those feelings? Paradoxes of ministry. How many of your family, you know, you go where? You do what? Don't take my kid there. Don't do that. You know, you deceiver, they're up there. You know, just, no, Mom, I know the truth. I've come to know Christ as my Savior. This is what the Word of God says. As deceivers, yet true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Well, no, Paul didn't understand some of the faith teachings that have come to us in these days, that if he would have just confessed that he was rich, he wouldn't have had to go through these things. If he would have just confessed that he wasn't floating in the ocean. The sharks would have left. If he would have just confessed that he didn't have any pain. Isn't it ridiculous? Paul is in the middle of these things, yoked in the yoke with Christ, serving with him, led of him, ambassadors for another world, not at home in this world, facing these adversities for the cause of Christ, held up, as he says, as a spectacle for the world to see. And one of the things that makes our testimony spectacular is to see someone like these two girls, to see someone like Lisa Beamer, whose husband died on the flight over Pennsylvania, to see someone who's gone through hardships and distresses and sufferings, and yet with pureness and joy and hope and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's the process of being called one thing or another, you know, unknown yet known, dying yet we live, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And Paul is describing the ministry that himself and his fellow workers had been going through for these Corinthians. Remember in the book of Acts, he wanted to leave, he had been mistreated, and God said to Paul, "Paul, go back into this city, for I have many people here." Good thing God said that to him, because there probably would have been times he'd look at the Corinthians and said, "This is a losing cause." "Go back into the city, Paul. I have many people here." And he's pouring out his heart here. "Oh, you Corinthians," verse 11. We'll hear it in Galatians. "Oh, you empty-headed Galatians." Here it's, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." What Paul's saying is we've been open. Our mouth is open. We speak plainly. Our heart is enlarged to you. We've given everything. We've suffered. We've been through all of these things. We've been mistreated. We've done it with pureness, with loyalty. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We never want to bring any kind of reproach on the ministry, you know, and we take all of this abuse and all of the mouths of men attacking us. "Oh, you Corinthians," he says, "we have done this for you. We've spoken openly, plainly to you. Our heart is open. It's enlarged to you. And you are not straitened in us. You're not, there's no restriction in us towards you. We haven't held anything back, but you are restricted. You are straitened in your own bowels. For now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye enlarged." Paul says, "I want something back, a recompense. All of this been for you." And Paul says, "We've spoke plainly and we're open to you. The problem isn't that we're not open to you," Paul's saying. "The problem is that you're not open to us. And it's the recompense that we want." Just like a father speaks to his children. Just like any parent here who tries to nurture their children and raise them in the fear of the Lord and talk to them about spiritual things and talk to them about Christ. And you look at your children and you say, I've spoken plainly. My heart is poured out to you. And you have that emotion. Oh, you know, whatever your kid's name is. And the problem isn't that I'm not open with you. The problem is you're not being open with me. And he's pouring out his heart. And look what his plea now is to these Corinthians. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is a church, remember. Paul labored here for a number of years as he travels. He hears that the church in Corinth is famous for division. "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas." He hears that this church is famous for sexual sin, even to the point where one man is sleeping with his mom and the church hasn't done anything about it. He hears that this church is famous for suing one another and taking each other to secular courts instead of settling things in the church. This church is famous for getting drunk at the communion table and abusing one another. This is the church God said, "Paul, go back into this city. I got many people there." And Paul must have been saying at some point, "Well, they're yours. They ain't mine." This is a church where if you labored for years to, this is the best teaching, the best pastor, and see this kind of fruit, it must have been discouraging. Yet Paul is pouring out his heart here. He says, as a father to his children, Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's going to begin to talk to them about the need for separation. Don't be unequally yoked together. Of course, as a Jew, Paul is thinking of part of the law. Thou shalt not plow. Well, it speaks of separation. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and with a jackass. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of wool and linen. You shall not yoke together a jackass and an ox. The law said that. Two reasons. One, simply, they're constantly learning the difference between that which is clean and unclean. But more than that, there was a chafing. It was an unequal yoke. If you put a jackass and an ox in a yoke together, the ox, by nature, is going to labor and pull forward. The jackass, by nature, is rebellious and is going to pull backwards and go, yaw, yaw, and pull in the other direction. And what happens is that yoke that's around both of their necks is going to chafe and it's going to be injurious and they're going to begin to bleed. There was an art to making a yoke, even with two oxen. The yoke itself would have to be fitted for each of the ox's personality and strength. It's interesting because when it says, tells us that Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter, the word is a word, one of the words used is a technician. It's a master carpenter. Not just, he wasn't just framing houses. He was a finished carpenter, a master carpenter. And what that tells us is that one of the main things that he would fashion would be the yoke. Jesus grew up fashioning yokes. Jesus understands the purpose of a yoke. And to be unequally yoked causes injury. It causes bleeding, finally, chafing. There's a soreness and then an injury and then infection. And even with two oxen, that yoke had to be fashioned for each of those animals so that the pull, the labor, would not be a labor that was injurious. Now Jesus, a yoke maker then and now, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy." Easy means well fitted. "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall find rest for your souls." You know, we're almost repulsed by that idea, being yoked in with somebody, something chained around our neck and chained it. Well, Jesus knows what the yoke that each of us was made for. And he knows how to fashion it so that it's not pulling uneven, so it's not injurious. In fact, he says, "My yoke is well fitted if you're yoked in the yoke with me." That's what you were made for. To labor, to move forward. That's where you will find freedom. That's where there will be in your life the least amount of injury. Least amount of injury? Paul, you just said you were in distresses and beatings and whippings and no thanks. You know, that's the easy yoke? Well, that is the easy yoke. You want the hard yoke? What does an unbeliever go through because they experience the same things? What does an unbeliever experience when they're persecuted or beaten or they get cancer or life is falling apart or somebody punches them? Do you want to go through those things without Christ? Paul says we go through those things with pureness, with joy, with the Holy Ghost, with understanding, with the Word of God. And he begs these Corinthians now, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. No missionary dating. Now, I hope that hurt. I'll tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying, I don't want anybody going home and saying, Pastor Joe said I could divorce you. You know, it's no wonder I've been sore at you all. This is unequal yoke account on here. You're a heathen and I'm, you know. No, that's not what I'm saying. Some people are in an unequal yoke because they were converted in a marriage, in a business, in a relationship that was already existing. And Paul says, if the unsaved partner is pleased to stay, that you stay. Love them, minister to them, witness to them. But this is a great exhortation for those that are still free not to be stupid. I wish I could line the people up on stage that would tell you, we came into the church, we wanted one of the pastors to perform the wedding. When they found out the person I wanted to marry wasn't a believer, they said no. We went, oh yeah, and we went to another church and got married. And our life is a disaster. And I've been divorced for 3 years. And I'm worn, and I'm sore, and I'm bleeding, and I'm chafed. To those of you that are free, your true freedom is to be yoked in the yoke with Christ. Not to be yoked with the world, with the world's values, worldly relationships, worldly businesses. Don't get yourself into those circumstances, because with those things come worldly morals, worldly spiritual values, emptiness. You marry an unbeliever, you know, and we heard, oh, he's so wonderful. He's so nice. You know, look at those biceps. I got to get him saved. I'm going to save him. You know, just, you know, well, if he's that nice and he's the ox, you know, what space is left in that yoke? Or vice versa. And then you get married and have kids. And then you want to take the kids to church. The spouse says, hey, go on, I don't care. Or, yeah, go on, I don't care. Either one. And then the kids start to think, and they say, Mom, you have to be saved to go to heaven, right? Yes. Well, does that mean Daddy's going to hell? He's going to flip out of here just saying that, you know, just. That's the story. It's funny for us. I guarantee you, anyone who's sitting here in that situation is not laughing in their heart. Don't go there. Don't get involved in it. Don't move into it. Paul says, don't, you know, he's pleading with them. Look, everything we've been through for your beatings and shipwrecks and being whipped and all of this stuff, and we've done it with pureness. We've done it with the right attitude. You know we're not phonies. We've been discredited. We've been lied about. Oh, you Corinthians, I'm talking to you as the way that a father talks to their children. And the problem isn't that we're not speaking plainly or that we're not open to you. The problem is you're not open to us. Don't be unequally yoked together with the unbelieving world. Not just in marriage, in business, in 1,000 different relationships. You will know that. You have the Holy Spirit. Here are the reasons why. Look what he says. First of all, for what fellowship hath righteousness? King James says with unrighteousness. That word is lawlessness. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Fellowship means to be, to participate with, to be in partnership with. What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? You're yoked unevenly, then it's why it chafes, because righteousness, the right behavior, differs from someone who has no rules. They have a different set of rules when it comes to paying taxes, when it comes to doing the books, when it comes to morality, when it comes to drinking, when it comes to, you know, R-rated movies, when it comes to one thing or another. You know, what partnership is there between righteousness and that which has no law, no rule, no guidelines, lawlessness? That's an unequal yoke. What communion hath light with darkness? That's koinonia. Remember, in the book of Acts. They were all together and they had all things in common. Koinonia means to communion, to have things in common. What does light and darkness have in common? Go home into a dark room. Turn on the light. Where's the darkness? Turn out the light. Where's the light? It isn't like half the room can be lit up and half the room can be dark. What communion, what koinonia is there between light and darkness? It's unequal. What concord, symphonesis in the Greek, hath Christ and Belial, Christ and the devil, Christ and Satan? What symphonesis, what symphony, we get the word, what harmony can there possibly be, symphonesis, between Christ and Satan, between righteousness and lawlessness, between light and darkness? What symphonesis, you know? When you come here, your elementary school students playing in the orchestra, you come because you love your children. There's a lack of symphonesis there. Ready? You know, they're so cute, and we have our cameras, and you know, it's. Slight lack of harmony sometimes. Very recognizable. What concord hath Christ and Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an important word these days, infidel, isn't it? Infidel's an unbeliever. That's what a Muslim thinks a Christian or Jew is, an infidel. Unbeliever doesn't believe what they believe. We're talking about this from the perspective of Christ in the scripture. What part has a believer with an infidel? That's an interesting word, part there. It doesn't mean, it means parcel, it means portion. It's the word used in the Old Testament when the straws were drawn, when the children of Israel came into the land to receive their portion, their allotment, their inheritance. What allotment, what portion, what inheritance does a believer and an unbeliever have in common? What's your destiny? What's your inheritance? We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. What inheritance lies in front of an unbeliever? What destiny? Hard to be yoked together with somebody that doesn't recognize and has a completely different influence, completely different kingdoms, completely different set of goals, completely different set of destinies and purposes. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, this is why he's saying that. For ye, King James, that's plural, you sitting here this evening, everyone in this room, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul ends this whole section, you know, that's his concern with the Corinthian church was so polluted. The Corinthian church was so compromised. The Corinthian church has so many problems. He pours out his heart as a father here. Says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is injurious. It is chafing. It produces infection. And how can there be those kinds of things between righteousness and lawlessness and light and darkness and the believer and the unbeliever, between Christ and Belial, between the temple of God and that of idols? Because you, plural, are the temple of God. And when you bring that kind of compromise into this temple, you pollute the entire body of Christ. You pollute the entire temple. When you come in here with your compromise, you're living in sin, you're playing games, You affect everybody. No one sins to themselves. I'm not saying that a sinner shouldn't come. We welcome sinners, and we're thankful when somebody comes and they sit and they hear the truth, and they come under conviction and they give their lives to Christ. We live for that. It's wonderful. But Paul's talking to believers who are playing fast and loose with the world. And what he says is, you are chafing yourself. You are wearing yourself out. You're going to find yourself bleeding and broken and infected. And not only that, you're bringing that corruption right into the temple, right into the church, right into the body of Christ. And it's a tremendous exhortation. You know, we hear it all the time. Well, you know, he's so nice. Well, is he a Christian? He acts like one. No. Is he born again? Well, he goes to church on Christmas and Easter. Is he saved? I don't know. You need to know. And here's what Paul says. He goes to Isaiah, and he quotes Isaiah, who was challenging the children of Israel to come out from amongst idolatry. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Paul says, this is what the word of God says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, you have to understand, from a Jewish perspective, this is anything that brings defilement. You don't have to walk around saying, hey, what's the unclean thing? I don't want to touch it. Do you see it? Don't mess with that which defiles. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Literally, it's, I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. It's an interesting idea. I will receive you kindly. I will treat you with favor. I will be a father unto you. Well, what are you saying, Pastor Joe, that if I'm living in compromise or I refuse to separate from some kind of situation that I'm not saved, that God is not my God anymore? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're a backslidden, stubborn knucklehead. And maybe you're saved and you get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. But there's another side to this relationship, not just your side. What God is saying is, if you will be separate, if you will give your life to me, then I won't just be your father, but I will then be able to be a father unto you. If you live in sin and rebellion, yes, you're still my child, but I can't bless that. I can't treat you kindly and with favor, because I can't give the world the impression that I bless sin, that I bless rebellion, that I bless stubbornness. So I cause those who would live in rebellion to be in a situation that chafes, that causes them to be sore, that wears them out, that they might come away smarter, that they might come away broken, that they might come away obedient. Because if you'll come out from among them and you'll be separate, I will receive you. It's not salvation. It's talking to the church. You will be my sons and daughters. I'll treat you kindly. You need a husband? Don't go hunting. Don't go compromising. Separate yourself and come to me, and I'll treat you like a father, and I'll give you one that I know is best. You want a better job? You don't have to compromise and get involved in some questionable situation with unbelievers where they're lying or cheating. What you need to do is you need to be separate. You need to come to me, and I will be a father unto you and treat you kindly and bless and give you the things that you need. It's the heart of God. And Paul says that. He senses that pathos. Like a father beseeches his children, Paul is saying. He's giving them an exhortation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on, he talks about that. but come out from among them. And he tells us why. So that God can treat us the way he wants to treat us. Not, there's two sides to a relationship. It isn't just, yes, we're his children, by grace we're saved, but is when we walk with him, when we're yoked with him. That's what we're made to be yoked in. That's where we find our life can go forward, even through difficulty, without chafing, without being sore, without being infected. If we will walk where he's called us to walk, then he will be a father unto us. He will be our father. He is, by salvation, by grace. But he will play the part of the father in our lives. He'll receive us, treat us with favor. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's always good to know your dad is almighty. Good to know your dad is almighty. In this world, we see what's happening around us. It's a good feeling to close your eyes at night when you lay your head on the pillow and know your dad is almighty. Having therefore, this first verse of chapter 7 is the conclusion of what we've been looking at. Having therefore these promises, the promises are, I will receive you, I will treat you with favor, I will be a father unto you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So this is not salvation. He's asking something of you in regards to being separate, in regards to setting your life aside for his purposes. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, notice, and spirit, perfecting, and that is progressively in the text, holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises that God has made a yoke for us. He knows every personality in this room, and he is the yoke maker, and he knows how to carve the yoke so that two oxen can pull together and not be worn. He certainly spiritually knows how to produce the yoke for you to be yoked in with him, where you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find that your burden is easy and that it's light. He knows how to produce that in your life. And if you come to him and say, Lord, that is my place. My place is better known by you than it is by me. My function, Lord, that will bring fulfillment in my life is better known by you than it is by me. Lord, my destiny is better known by you than it is by me. My purpose in this world is better known by you than it is by me. My preservation, Lord, is better known by you than it is by me. So, Lord, yoke me in the yoke with your purposes, with your calling, with your destiny. Be my father. Lead me. Give me in my life what you need to give me for me to fulfill the purposes that you have predestined, those good works foreordained that I should walk in them. Be my father. I'll be your child, O Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, those are our actions, and the spirit, those are our attitudes, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. First thing, filthiness of the flesh. And you know, it's interesting because, well, how do I get victory? I can't get victory over pornography. Really? Huh. I mean, I know the Bible says that, and I love the Bible. It's just the verses that bother me. And I'm an exception. There was no internet when Paul wrote that. If he'd have known about the internet, he wouldn't have. That rule is outdated. Oh, really? Really? Surely I'm the exception to the rule. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. God is calling you to be separate. You can't be yoked together with the things of the world. You can't be yoked together with internet pornography without destroying your life, without quenching the spirit, without playing the part of an infidel, without finding yourself in darkness, without finding yourself in the spiritual things that will chafe you and make you sore and desensitized. Drunkenness. We don't have to go through the list. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. You're living in sexual sin this evening. If you are having sex with someone you're not married to, well, we're married in the eyes of God. Yeah, I'm sure you'll get divorced in the eyes of God too then. Well, it's just a piece of paper. Well, if it's just a piece of paper before you get married, it will be just a piece of paper after you get married. It is not just a piece of paper. The scripture says you abide by the laws of the land. It is a marriage license, and it certifies that you have stood somewhere and you have made your vows. And you want the signature of someone on it who loves you and who cares for you, who will watch over your life spiritually and give you the exhortations and the challenges and cause you to make the vow and the covenant that's necessary in front of witnesses. It is not just a piece of paper. It is sacred. And it's a covenant. And within the framework of that, yes, then sexual pleasure is pure. It finds its fulfillment. It's where God has placed it. You're living outside of that, the exhortation of Scripture is cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. Well, I can't get victory over it. I'll tell you, when the trade towers went down, we had people with victory the next week. We had people that could not get victory until they said, oh my God, this is all real. I might be checking out soon. Lord, I got victory. And again, we saw people we hadn't seen since the Persian Gulf crisis back in church. Checking out to see if we're still here. But it was funny how many people came with tears, recommitting. I got victory. I got victory now. I saw the fire. I saw the people falling. I saw the terror. I saw the horror. I saw my own mortality. I got victory. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh. You know the things that the scripture prohibits. God is prohibiting you from having those things because he's a killjoy and he wants to take away your fun? No. Because he knows it's impossible for you with the spiritual nature he's planted within you when you were saved, which is the very nature of his son, which is his very son. It's impossible for you to be unequally yoked then to the things of this world and have any spiritual health, fulfillment, joy, strength at all. Cleanse yourself. No, seeing all these tremendous promises from all filthiness of the flesh. Now here's the tough one, isn't it? And of the spirit. You know, because the Pharisees may cleanse themselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, but their spirit was rotten. Jesus said, outwardly you look like whitewashed tombs. Inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You can have somebody who's very legalistic and say, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And I don't do that either. I don't want to know what you don't do. I want to know what you do. You don't do any of those things, but you're judgmental. You have an attitude. You brag about your self-righteousness. You give your alms to be seen of men. You fast so other people can see you. You pray so people, you make long prayers for a pretense. Jesus went through all of the things that somebody who can be outwardly self-righteous, but inwardly hypocritical, Jesus went through a whole list of what they do. You know, and unsaved people, they see that. If we say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that, they see when we can be outwardly, you know, puritanical, and yet they sense in our spirit hypocrisy, being judgmental, being angry, being lustful. cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Paul says, perfecting, that's progressively perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. I know you wish there was a book in the bookstore, The Secret of Cleansing Yourself from All Filthiness of the Flesh and the Spirit. Then you could say, you know, that's why I'm such a filthy sinner, because I didn't know the secret. Your problem isn't that you don't know. Your problem is what my problem is. I do know. How do we cleanse ourselves? First of all, the Bible is abundantly clear. We've read it thousands of times, and it's reaffirmed everywhere. First of all, confess your sins. Homologeo, confess. Say the same thing. That's what the Greek word means. Say the same thing as God. Don't say, well, Lord, you know, I really love her, and, you know, we're sleeping together, but we're going to get married. I don't sleep with anybody. I just sleep with women that I love, Lord. You know, that's not confession. Confession is, Lord, you said this is sin. I know it's wrong. It gnaws away at me. I've lost my joy. I've defiled my sister in Christ. Lord, this is spiritual incest. It's wrong. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Confess your sins. And then it says he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, to catharize us from all unrighteousness, to begin to take out the defilement. Jesus says to abide in his word. He says, Lord, they are sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is truth, that our lives are set aside by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that, the washing of the water of the word. And the truths of that book, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, gird our loins with truth, feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. Our problem isn't that we don't know, our problem is that we do know. And we don't lack for knowing, we lack for doing. And it's challenge here to these Corinthians. And there's a little bit of Corinthian in every one of us, differing degrees, I guess, is look. The problem isn't on God's side. Paul says, we are his ambassadors. We are the mouthpieces of God. Paul said, the apostles. Christ is speaking to you through us. We are laborers together with him. We have sacrificed in many ways and borne up under those difficulties in a way that honors him. And we are pouring our hearts out to you. I know that feeling sometimes. Sometimes I hear of people in the congregation and sin, I think, what do they listen to? What do they hear? They've been sitting under the word for years. What's in their mind? How do they justify? Paul says it's as a father with children, pouring out our hearts. The problem isn't, Paul says, that we haven't spoken plainly or been open to you. We're enlarged. We're open to you. The problem is you haven't been open. If you want to be open, here are the truths. Don't be unequally yoked together with the unbelieving world. You can't find any partnership there. You can't find any harmony there. You can't find any communion there. You can't find any, you know, destiny that is in common or portion or inheritance with the unbelieving world. It is just a chore, and it is painful, and it will cause you harm. But rather than that, come out from among them. Be separate. And I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Seeing, therefore, we have these tremendous promises, Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now look how remarkable that is. God is saying to people who need to cleanse themselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, I will be a father unto you. He's saying that to them. He's not saying you are going to be smoked. No, he's saying get rid of these things in your life. There's such tremendous long suffering and tolerance on the part of God. Cleanse yourself from the filthiness of your flesh. He's not saying you're done. You know, if my kids sin at home, if my kids break the rules of the house, if they're in rebellion, I don't say, okay, pack your suitcase and change your last name and get out of here. No, God chastens. He loves us as we love, he says, as a father with his children, Paul's saying. If you're in some filthy thing tonight in your behavior or some attitude that needs to change, God isn't casting you off. He's not telling you to pack your bags and change your last name. He's saying you have these tremendous promises. I long not just to be your father, but to be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. It's a promise. It's not a suspicion. It's not a possibility. It's a promise. Well, cleanse yourselves. Put away those things that you know that are offensive. Get rid of those places where you're yoked with the world in some unfruitful, ridiculous thing, some worldly attitude or behavior. And put them aside. Let me yoke you in the yoke that I've formed for you from the foundation of the world. And let's move on together. What a great exhortation.